Good morning, everyone. This is it. It's our turn, and say hello to everybody out there. Hello, everyone. I have an announcement to make, first of all, so I don't forget it and I don't get wound up in all this lesson. Guess what happened yesterday? Our Jude workbooks were delivered to the church. Yay! So we're putting them together this Friday, and we will have them available next Tuesday. And so anyone who is taking Jude and they're not in the classroom, this message is for you, and I will send out an email also. But they will be in boxes on the table back there with your name on your workbook. And they'll be alphabetized. So when you come, you'll need to come and pick it up, because we're going to start right away with the lesson that you will have prepared to hear the lecture on. And so you don't even need to call the church, because the guard will be out there. And I think we're going to arrange just to leave the doors unlocked to 229, which is our room. It's on the front hall. As you come into the church, you just turn to the left immediately and go down there to 229, and that's us, and that's where your workbook will be, and you need to pick it up. So I think that's about all we need to know, isn't it? It's good news. So, which fall has come, hasn't it? Yeah. Well, it's great news. And it's just so wonderful, after all we've been through, just to sit and look at each other and visit. And we miss all of you who are not here with us, but we understand completely. And some of us have experienced what you're going through at home, because we've all done Zoom. Isn't that wonderful? Of all ages, we've learned how to do Zoom. Some of us are a little older than others and have all this equipment around, and we couldn't do without Chad, and we thank him for being our little shepherd with all his equipment. So let's open with prayer. Father, we just thank you that you have provided for all of us. You have provided for those at home. You've provided for those afar. You have provided for those who are here. And Lord, we thank you that we haven't lost touch with each other. We know we haven't lost touch with you. But Lord, you just are in our lives when we don't even know it, because we're in covenant with you. And that's why this course is so important, because it is teaching us how very important it is to hear the gospel. Blessed are those who hear, who read, and heed the words of your book. And Lord, I pray we've all done that. Because if that's the case, we are a beneficiary of the covenant, the new covenant in your blood. And Lord, thank you that we can have this Bible, that we are free to study it. We are free to know what that relationship with you means. And help us to see that personal relationship with you as we go through every step of this lesson and the two to come. Because, Lord, it shows us just not only how important you are to us, but how important we are to you. Help us to know your instructions for us, and they're not just suggestions. You mean for us to learn your word and then go and share it. Because, Lord, we know we live in perilous times. All we have to do is walk out the door and see what's going on. We need to hold fast the words that were spoken to us long ago and recorded in your book. And, Lord, I just pray that we will all be intentional about our witness and intentional about living our lives, so that when they see us out there, they will see you, and they will see love, and they will see peace. Because, Father, that's what draws people to you. In the world, you will have tribulation, but fear not. I have overcome the world. Those are your words. And when we're in you, we are overcomers. And Lord, we look for and hasten the day when you will come again and finish the work here on earth. And Lord, we know the covenants. We know your promise. We know your word is true. And we thank you for this time and pray you'll teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are diving into the lessons of the new covenant. And we are looking at the time in Israel's history when, through the mouth of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that the New Testament, the New Covenant was promised, the prophecy of it. But we're going to go back a little bit farther into Moses, into the time when the children of Israel had wandered in the desert there for 40 years, and you know they were supposed to come straight to Mount Sinai and pick up the law from the Lord and know how to run the country and cross the Jordan and go right on in and get started. That didn't happen that way because they had to learn the importance of sin. They had to learn the importance of who God is because they had been slaves in Egypt for so long. They had to learn a lot of things before they were ready to become the nation that he was going to form. And they didn't learn it very quickly. And this is where we pick up the story. We pick it up in Deuteronomy 28. Now, Deuteronomy. Moses had led the children out of Egypt. He had been raised up by God and given the task of leading the children of Israel across the Red Sea, or through it, as it turns out, and into the Promised Land. Remember, he had made the promise to Abraham, you'll be enslaved in a country for 400 years. Turned out it was 430. But I will bring you back, and I will make your name great. I will establish your nation and do all of this. So you see that everything God does, he is operating within his promises. And he hasn't forgotten it. He hasn't gotten busy with something else in heaven. That can never happen because he is the great I Am, the self-existent God. He's not governed by time in heaven. That's here on earth. And so they've come through the waters. Moses has given them. He's gone up on the mountain and been given the law by God, and he's come down, and we have the Ten Commandments, but we have also the oral laws that Moses has written down in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, and Penny was brave enough to teach Leviticus one time. One time. And we've all read it. That's a big one. So God is intentional about everything that he says, and he wants people to understand sin. Sin is what separates his creation from his heart. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's been a problem ever since. But he didn't leave us that way. He gave us a promise. And that's what these covenants are all about, is the promises of God. And he says, I will, I will, I will. And here in Deuteronomy, he is speaking his last words through Moses. Not his last words, but the last words that he will speak through Moses. And you understand that Moses has been appointed for this. And God speaks to him and tells Moses what he wants the people to know. And so when we're reading this, you will see Moses speaking, but you'll hear God say, I will, I will, I will. That's not Moses that I will. That's God who I will. And I think sometimes when we pick it up and we forget that because we're looking at the New Testament so much these days. But in Deuteronomy 28, God says through Moses, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God. Do you see? Fear. That's not be scared of him, although I would be if I was going to go right out and do something really nasty. Because I know there are consequences. So you see, sin is the basis of all this. Deuteronomy 28:66 says, so your life shall hang in doubt before you. God is speaking to the children of Israel. And you will be in dread night and day and shall have no assurance of your life. And this is if you don't obey all these laws that I have written you. Now, we know that God did not give the law so that they could obey him and have the relationship with him. That's not what he gave it for. Because they had come out of Egypt, they had to know what sin was. So he gave them a perfect, absolutely perfect law and said, here it is, keep it. You have to keep it. Oh, we will do everything you tell us to do. We will keep your law. Could they? No. They didn't know it, but God knew it. But that was exactly the point, and we're going to study this in detail. But it was to draw people to a standard of holiness, and they would recognize there's no way they could keep it, and they would cry out for a helper, and he was waiting, and his hand was outstretched toward them, because he had a plan. And his plan is going to be in this new covenant that we're going to study. And so here in Deuteronomy 29, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he had made with them in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai. And Moses summoned all of Israel. You see, they're one nation now. And he said to them, you have seen all that the Lord has done in the land of Egypt. In other words, he is writing this right now almost exactly like a New Testament epistle. He's showing everything that the Lord has done for them so that they would know him. That it would be a personal relationship. And they would want him as their God. Now, it's not a popularity contest here. That's not it at all. He knew that they needed him. That they needed to confess their sin, repent of their sin, and come to him in faith. I can't do this, Lord, but you can. And yet, to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. And you've read that in the New Testament. That's what a believer has. So what does it say about most of the people here in this nation that are wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years? They don't know him. Now, this is not all of them. There's one thing we have to establish here before we understand what's going on. There is now the nation of Israel, the whole group. And he has chosen them through which Messiah will come. He's chosen them for a whole lot of reasons that we won't go into right now. But it was not for salvation. And so individuals must come to him just like today. Your children are not saved because you are. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. By grace through faith, repenting for sin. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. You read it all through the New Testament. And therefore, these people who had come out of Egypt and wandered around for 40 years had no idea, except for the faithful remnant within that number. You know, you walk in a church today, and you can't say, oh, isn't it wonderful all these people know Jesus? They're all in the church. I didn't mean a thing. It's the heart that God sees. And that's why I just read to you, He has not given you, Israel, a heart to know, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. Why? Hebrews tells them because they had not pursued Him by faith. Okay? I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, and He tells them everything. Their clothes hadn't worn out. Their sandals hadn't worn out. He had fed them every single day, all of them plus their herds. He'd given them all the water they needed. They wanted for nothing. And all they did was complain. So, you stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, you hadn't forgotten the girls, an alien who is within you. And who are they? The Gentiles. From the one who chops your wood, the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into His oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that He may establish you today as His people, and He may be your God, just as He spoke to you, as He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who is he now speaking as? Jehovah, the God of the covenant. And He means that today they must still approach Him by grace through faith, repentance, and come to Him. And He is making them an oath now. He is going to bring them into the land. And He is going to talk about now the new covenant as we proceed. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. God called him up on the mountain, and God gave him, "You shall love the Lord your God. You know, there shall be no God before me." And then it starts the Ten Commandments, of course. Israel promised to keep all of those commandments. I mean, they sat at the base of that mountain and watched it shake and watched the thunder and the lightning. And I mean, it was a terror right before them. And they realized that it was the power of God. And what did they do? Build a golden calf. They wanted to be just like everybody else. And they failed, just as God knew they would. But there was a purpose in that, to see they couldn't do it and come to Him. That happened in everyone's heart sitting in this room and watching, that if you had not come to that point, say, "What is it all about, Lord? I can't do it." And you come to Him, "Take me, take my life. I give it to you." And you submit to His lordship and His truth. And you just let go of all of it. And you know what? He didn't turn you away. He brought you into the fold lovingly and filled you with His love. And you came to that point. It's the same point He's calling them to here. His plan of salvation has never changed. And these passages were given at the end of the 40 years of being in the wilderness. Those who the Lord brought out of Egypt disobeyed Him over and over, and they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years as they began to die, the old generation. And Hebrews tells you this. Now, they didn't all die because there was Joshua and Caleb and, you know, the ones that knew Him. That's not the ones we're talking about. We're talking about the nation here. All right? Deuteronomy was directed to the second generation. In other words, the children of the ones who came out of Egypt. And now this second generation is entering into that covenant that God will be their God. And just as their fathers done. So we saw this in Jonathan and David's covenant also, that Remember when Jonathan was killed in battle and he died and David later became king, the first thing he did was say, did Jonathan have any children that I don't know about? Because the covenant was going and good for the next and consequent generations. And God identified himself as the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it passes down, and it passed down to us the moment we entered the covenant through faith. Do you see? This is a personal thing. These are not just words on the page. This is explaining to us exactly what happened in our lives. And we're going to see more of that as we get into the New Testament. But I want you to know the foundation of it right here. They had already seen God's mighty hand when he had delivered them out of Egypt and killed the firstborn. And when they put the blood on the sacrificed the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, the angel went over Egypt that day and they were saved. Because they had obeyed him. He wanted them to understand obedience. You do what I tell you to. And their benefits. So, he's teaching them. They were to learn to obey him and walk in his ways. And that is repeated all through Scripture. Because remember the psalm that I love, the proverb that I love to quote, because it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. It matters who you believe. Because if you are a true believer in the Lord, and he has given you the new heart of the covenant, didn't your whole life just do this and turn around? And his laws are written on your heart, and he will cause you to walk in them. And that's what we do. That's one reason why we're here today, because we love his word. We get encouragement, we get instructions, we get things explained to us. It's a living word, and the people out there don't know that. Well, I've read the Bible through twice. I don't understand things it says. No, because you don't know the author. It's very simple. Because it's a spiritual understanding. And it's something that you're given. And that is what the new covenant is going to show us when we come then to that. So in Deuteronomy 30, this is to the new generation. So it shall be all of these things, and when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse. Remember, action and reaction. You obey, I'll bless you. You curse me or disobey me, and there are consequences. Moreover, the Lord your God, in verse 6, will circumcise what? Your heart. So you see now what the sign of circumcision that God gave Abraham was pointing to. When the males were circumcised, most of you are mothers in this room, you know where the baby started. I won't go into it any farther. But what God was showing is sin, that sin nature is inherited. That sweet, precious little baby of yours is a little sinner the minute he comes out and makes his first noise. And he needs redemption. And he wants us to understand that. And now you see that circumcision was a metaphor. And it was to identify the Jews as God's nation. But what it really meant is just what was pointing to what was going to happen by faith and circumcise the heart. Now let's look at this. I have set before you today life. And prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. live life to the fullest because you're in obedience to the Lord. You've come into a personal relationship with Him. And that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. See, He gave them the road map. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, stiff-necked people, that's what God referred them to, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. And that doesn't mean necessarily physical death, because they're all going to die. This means a spiritual death also. Okay? You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan and enter. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. In other words, he's saying, and this is my word. And I want you to listen to it. Because I'm fulfilling my promise to Abraham and giving you the land. And what do we know about the land? It belongs to God. But He's giving it to them. Okay? The blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. You see, the covenant is going to go down to the next generation and so on. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding faith. He's calling them to salvation here. Individual salvation. And saying, if you want to live, come to me. Repent of your sin. Come to me. Why does He do this? Because He wants more cookies than anybody else? No. Because He loves them. And He knows what a life without Him is going to bring. And you see that in our life today. God never changes. And He loves them. And He tells them, choose life. And He said, come to me. And the benefit is up here where it says, circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Get rid of the sin, and the only way you can do that is come to me and be mine. So, we see the background for this, and then fast forward several hundred years to the time of two very important prophets. Not that they all are important, but here it is with the new covenant, with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And they lived at the time when Israel's whole nation, Israel had been the northern kingdom. Israel had been divided into two after Solomon's death. Couldn't get along with each other. So the northern crowd went out with called the nation of Israel. And the southern kingdom of Benjamin and Judah became Judah and Jerusalem. Well, the northern kingdom never was in obedience. And finally it got so bad, God just brought the Assyrians in and wiped them out. And they never returned. It was not important that they did. What happened to the southern kingdom? God brought them back. Why? Because He wanted them in the land. Because who was coming through? Judah. Messiah. So don't get that confused. But Jeremiah and Ezekiel were prophesying at the time when God had spoken through both of them. Repent, Israel. Repent. Repent, Judah. Repent. Repent. And if you don't come back to me, you know, I will send you into captivity. And they just turned their back. Didn't pay any attention. And then finally, he just dropped a name on them that he thought would absolutely scare them to death. And that was the Chaldeans or Babylonians. Because they were the nastiest people on earth at the time. And they still wouldn't do it. And so we all know that in 605 to 586 BC, the Babylonians in three battles, totally destroyed Jerusalem, carried off the cream of the crop to Babylon, And there hasn't been a king in Israel since. But we know this last story, don't we? The king is coming, isn't he? So this is the state of Israel when this promise is made. They are at their lowest. And Jeremiah says in 31 to 40, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." Now, this is the message from Jeremiah to the people. When I, and as Jeremiah is not making the covenant, he's speaking for God. When I make a new covenant, with who? Was it made with the church? No, it was not. It was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Israel is no longer a nation. I want you to just read what this says. I'm going to read for a few minutes. The house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, and they swore they would keep it. They couldn't. Although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Now what he means there is he took care of them. He protected them. He provided for them. He loved them, even though they were far from him spiritually. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel in those days. What name has been dropped? Judah. The kingdom has come back together. Do you see that? That's important that you understand that. Those of you especially that studied Zechariah with us, maybe you already know where I'm going with this. But I want some of the new people to understand that when God gives a prophecy like this and a promise like this, the only way to understand a prophecy of future things is that sometimes there's an immediate fulfillment. Some prophecies will have an intermediate fulfillment, but it looks forward to an end time fulfillment. It can be fulfilled two or three times, and the reason that you're going to have to pay attention is that you look at the description of what happens when this prophecy is fulfilled, or you think it's fulfilled intermediately. Did all of these things happen in the original prophecy? And if the answer is no, that's not the time they're talking about. They're talking about the future, okay? And that's what we're going to do. Let's see. My covenant which they broke, though although was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But, and there's a turning point, which means this is a different covenant. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. It's not going to happen right away, declares the Lord. I will put my law, now there's a word, what is it? Within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they will not teach again each man and his neighbor and each man and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. And their sin, I will remember no more. Has that ever happened to this date, 2020, in Israel? Everybody shake no. That has never happened to the nation of Israel. Never happened. So we are looking at a future time when this is going to be fulfilled to whom? The church? This is a promise to Israel. Now just hold on another week and you'll find out where we fit in. Believe me, it's there. All right? Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light. That, in other words, fix the universe, the order of the universe. Who is he? He's the creator God. He is the almighty God of angel armies. And in Isaiah, we realize he commands the angels. We don't. Don't ever think you've got a personal angel that you can order around and tell him I need a cup of coffee. That ain't going to happen. They do what God instructs, not us. We just ask the Lord to put a hedge of protection around us, and it's not some green thing, you know, over in the football field in Athens, the hedge. This is surrounded by angels, and they're big, and they're important, and you don't want to be against them. So, thus says the Lord in verse 7, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off the offspring of Israel for all they have done. How many of you heard the saying from pastors or whoever else in the past, God's through with Israel? You know? No, no, no. Here's through the mouth of Jeremiah that God said himself. You know, this is never going to happen. The skies and the heavens are all going to be right where I put them until I say different. Israel is mine, and he's not through with them, believe me. 1948 proved that. Where are they? They're back in the land. That didn't just happen. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt for the Lord. And he said in the last verse, 39, the measuring line will go out farther, straight ahead to the hill and all these different places. It is, shall all be holy to the Lord and will not be plucked up or overthrown any more forever. Do we understand that? I'm in Jeremiah 31, verse 39 at the bottom. Yeah, that's quite all right. Questions like that I'll ask and answer. Okay. So, let's talk about when this is going to happen. Could this have been referring to when they came, were brought back from the Babylonian captivity? No. No. Well, because what happened next? What was on the big timeline? 70 AD. And what happened? Titus came in and dispersed them in the dispersion of the diaspora, and 2,000 years they were hidden all over the world. Then all of a sudden, things begin to happen. And they were brought back. And they were established. Can a nation be born in a day? You bet. When the UN acknowledged them as a nation in May 14th, 1948. Celebration. Great time. So, you will read the Bible through and through, and you will never see again where Israel's carried off again. So, you can see where we are on the timelines just straight from Scripture. And you've seen God's promises to Israel being fulfilled. They're not all fulfilled yet. Okay? In Jeremiah 31, 30 through 34, God is going to talk about this again. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he says in verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. You see, there, when this is going to happen, they are one nation again. There are no 10 tribes of Israel that are lost. That's what this says. Israel, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, had 12 sons. So when this refers to Israel, he's talking about all of the tribes. Now, do we know who they are today? No. That was all just destroyed in Jerusalem. Now, some personal people have kept it, you know, whether they know what they're talking about or not, I don't know. I'm not worried about it. He's going to put his law within them. Within. And on their heart I will write it, and I will be God, God, and they will be my people. Remember that statement. Okay. Jeremiah 32. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands which I have driven them in my anger and my wrath, and I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Has that happened? Not yet. So you see, he did bring them back from Babylon. But there was no national repentance. Until you get to Zechariah 12:10. That, I don't remember too many numbers with scriptures and where they are, but Zechariah 12:10 is when it happens. And I will give them one heart and one way, and they will fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Did he ever say that with the old covenant? No. That was conditional. There would be blessings if they'd keep it. No matter what they said, they had to keep it. And they had to keep it. And the only way to do that is to realize they couldn't keep it and come to him who could. Okay? I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. Has that happened? No. And will rejoice over them to do good, and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. And that's God talking about his heart. And his soul. What is his motivation? Motivation. Love. Love. Can you say that about any of the false gods that fly around all the time? No. That's not their motive. And everybody's always trying to appease them. Appease them. Appease them. You can't do that with Jehovah. The only way you can come to him is by grace through faith, repenting of your sin. You can do nothing to earn it. And this proves it. So I'm going to bring on them all the good that I am promising them. And that is the promise. But ladies, we've studied Revelation. And we've studied Isaiah together. And we know when that's going to happen, don't we? It didn't happen at the first coming, did it? There is a reason for the second coming. The warrior king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is coming back to reclaim his inheritance. And that's the world. Revelation 19. And this is when it's all going to happen. And he will give them, in Jeremiah 32, one heart, one way. And they will fear me always. And when is that going to happen? The they here is Israel. That is going to happen in Zechariah 12:10 in that day. And you'll see that phrase repeated over and over. And 99% of the time it's referring to the second coming. So, the promise of the new covenant. I will give them one heart. Now, what is the main object or everything of the new covenant? And right straight from the Garden of Eden, of the heart. And this is not talking about the one that my pacemaker keeps beating. This is talking about the one deep within us all, our heart. Get to the heart of the matter. It's who we are. Our whole being is this heart. And he's going to give us a new one. Those sitting in this room, I hope we all have one, because we're part of the new covenant. One way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Scripture explains Scripture, and there is never any disagreement whatsoever. Fear me always. They will fear me always for their own good, and it will go to their children. Children in the faith. Paul referred to Timothy as his child. He wasn't his son, but he was a son in the faith. He will put the fear of him in their hearts. And that's the reverence of him. The moment you were saved, you were a different person. You looked at the world differently. When God spoke the Word of God, guess what? You had the Holy Spirit within you and you understood it. Not all right away. I can remember those days when I wanted to know every single thing in that book, and I wanted it now. Can you imagine it? And as I would study my precept lessons, and I would have my Bible open and my scriptures right there, all of a sudden, one of them would just jump all over the page, and I would get chills right straight out to my fingertips. It was a truth, and God had showed it to me. And you don't have that unless you have the Holy Spirit. It's the most exciting time. And you know what? It still happens to me, because no one can ever plumb the depths of His Word. He's new every morning. And we are the only ones that understand that. And it breaks my heart. Some of my best friends don't know this, and they don't want to know it. Because guess what? I've tried. But it's not up to me. You know, it's up to me to tell. It's up God to save. It's up to God to save. So, this is an everlasting covenant, which means forever. And on page 94, all right, are we all kind of going along with each other? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And the answer is, no one except the Lord. And the one who finally gets tired of trying themselves and says, "Lord, I can't," but you can, and you come to Him, then you understand it. But you didn't before. I'll do it myself, thank you very much. I'm a perfectly nice person. After all, my mother was so-and-so, and she raised me as a Southern lady. Well, that didn't get me any farther than the front door. So here's Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is going to talk about the new covenant. And see if there's anything different here. See if God has changed His mind about anything. "Now it came about, as I prophesied through all these people, that I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Alas, Lord God, will you bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end?'" I mean, he was done in. What were the times? The Babylonian captivity. And it was not good. "And then the word of the Lord came to me," Ezekiel, "and said, 'Son of man.'" Now, this is a term that God used for Ezekiel. It's also a term for Messiah. But here he's talking, "Son of man," to Ezekiel. "Your brothers, your relatives," who are they? The Jews in captivity. "Your fellow exiles and the whole house of Israel, all of them are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, 'Go far from the Lord. This land has been given us as a possession.' And therefore, thus says the Lord God, 'Though I had removed them far away among the nations." Now, who are the nations? Gentile nations. "And though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they were." Sanctuary. He kept them together, didn't he? They weren't saved for 2,000 years. They weren't saved. Some of them were, but the nation was not. God gave them a personality. It's a wonderful personality. It's a very bold personality. They know who they are. You just ask one of them. It kept them separate. They might be American citizens, but you ask them, I'm Jewish. They have never lost their identity. And who did that? God did it. Because they were set apart to Him. And that was important. And when He says, I was a husband to Him, He was the one that was there with them. And had they cried out to Him to realize that they needed a relationship with Him, He knew exactly where they were. And I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations. Have they done that today in Israel? No. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take their heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances, and then they will be my people. Then they will truly be my people of faith and the relationship, not just the chosen people through whom I'm going to do all this. You see that? And that has not happened yet, has it? Israel, the nation, has not been brought into the new covenant at this time. There are Jews within the nation of Israel who have come to know, wow, we've missed it. Jesus is our Messiah. And they're Messianic Jews. Janice is married to a very nice one. Praise the Lord. You know, He hasn't forgotten them. He's waiting for anyone to cry out to Him, Lord, help me from the heart. And He searches the heart. Read the Gospels. What does He look at? Not the exterior. He looks at the heart. And He knows those that are turned to Him. So they are talking about here, this promise of the new covenant made with Israel is going to come. The time is going to come when this happens. But we recognize by what we see and what history tells us has happened to Israel for all these thousands of years, the nation has not turned to Him. Individuals have, just like the church. The gospel went to the Gentiles. Paul was appointed apostle to the Gentiles. Are all your friends Gentiles? Have they all been saved? No. All right. For I will take you from among the nations, says Ezekiel in chapter 36, page 94. And gather you from the lands and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. That is just going your own way. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. And you hear what God told Jeremiah to write down. And put a new spirit where? Within you. Now remember that when we get to Hebrews next week. I will put it within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And you will live in the land and I will get that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. Where again is that going to happen? Zechariah 12:10. So we see that God has established the fact that He is not through with Israel. There is going to be this new covenant that He announced in Jeremiah between 605 and 586 B.C., the new covenant is going to remove a heart of stone and give that believer a heart of flesh, and God's laws will be written on that heart, and He will cause them to walk in His ways, and that person will be His people. And He will be that person's God. It is an individual thing. But this promise is also being given to the nation of Israel. Now that is apart from a personal relationship with God. Okay? But remember, this nation is important to him. And although this is not happening now in Jerusalem, the promise is, as far as I'm concerned, written in stone. Because we've seen it over and over again in our lesson today. There's coming a day in the future when this is going to be true. And if you want to read about it, pick up Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. And it's going to happen when Jesus returns. Now, are we all looking for him to come back? The sooner the better, right? I keep reminding you, you're the only one that can do it. Confuse the enemy, just like you did to Gideon. So, let's go and look in the New Testament now. In Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. Let's read the first part of it. But now, Ephesians 2:13, in Christ Jesus you were formerly far off, the Gentiles, being brought near by the blood of Christ. Is there one way for the Jews and one way for Gentiles? It's called a dual covenant. And there is no such thing. What is it? It's the blood of Jesus. Okay, what did all of those Old Testament Levitical sacrifices, plus the lamb that the Lord sacrificed in the Garden of Eden to cover the sin of Adam and Eve? The Lamb of God. All of those Old Testament sacrifices that were brought pointed to the coming Messiah. The Lamb of God, and he's identified with that in Matthew, standing there at the Jordan River baptizing people, and he looks up and he says, right out of his mouth, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Next week you're going to see the blood of bulls and goats only covered the sin. If they ever saved anybody, Jesus would not have had to come. You see, that is the truth. They believed looking forward to Messiah. They didn't know his name. They didn't know when he was coming. But they knew the God who promised that he was. Did you walk up to Jesus after church one day and say, "I want to belong to you"? No, you didn't. You believed him by faith, looking back to the cross. The same way, just a change of direction. One and only, the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Peace, that's the first blessing you get when you come to faith. Romans 5:1, therefore, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to get it. We're not striving to please him anymore. We're not looking for him anymore. We found him. Once you found Jesus, did you go looking for somebody else? Did you? I didn't. I had found that pearl of great price. I had found the one I was looking for. I still cry. Tears are right here. Hopefully they won't run down the cheeks. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall? What groups? Jew and Gentile in one body. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which was the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so that he himself, he might make the two into one man and establish peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And that's the mystery of the church. Jew and Gentile in one body. You see it happening all through the book of Acts. You actually see it, of course it wasn't the church in the Old Testament, but you actually see Gentiles coming to faith there too. What about Rahab? What about Ruth? Okay. In Ephesians 5:29 and 30, for No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. We are part of the body of Christ. Now we see a picture of this in the high priestly prayer in John 17, when Jesus prayed that they might be in me as I am in with you, and they in me and I in you. And you remember I brought the little Russian nesting dolls to give you a visual. Don't ever forget where you're standing spiritually. You are in Christ, the God of angel armies. You're protected. The world might batter you out there, but you have an eternal destination, and that is forever to be in heaven with him. So destroy the flesh, but the soul goes straight to heaven, and pretty soon that flesh is going to be called in to the cloud and transformed and glorified, and you know, you won't have all this stuff hanging off of you all the time like my implant here. So Ephesians 2:18, and through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And he's talking about Jew and Gentile. So you see, the church is an unusual establishment. But Christ is no respecter of people, no respecter of persons. From the very beginning, guess what? Adam and Eve were not Jewish. That didn't happen till Abraham. And even really, he was the first one to be called a Hebrew. So anyway, you see what I'm saying? But God had to establish a nation through which Messiah was coming, so he chose Abraham. Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And this is something that he will put within you. And he wouldn't say, I will put it within you, speaking to Israel, if he had already put his spirit within anybody in the Old Testament. You see? He wouldn't have said that. This is an important thing, and Hebrews explains it, and explains it beautifully, and I want every one of you to understand what's going on, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Okay, we finally come to day 5. And here we are in Hebrews. Hebrews is a book, we don't know the author. Hebrews is a book that's going to show us Jesus. And he's going to show us Jesus as better than the angels, as better than the Old Testament sacrifices, as better than the priesthood, as better than anything. And what did he do? He fulfilled it all, everything that pointed to him. Beautiful, beautiful book. And here we are in 8:6. Jesus, and who was the mediator of the old covenant? Moses. Because God gave the covenant of the law, the tablets of stone, through Moses to the people. He mediated between God and man for that covenant. And it was not that Moses was such a great person as God chose him. Okay? Okay, Jesus is the chosen one, the sent one. That's what Messiah means. All right? But now he, Jesus, in Hebrews 8:6, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Why is it a better covenant than the old covenant? Because it's eternal. The old covenant was never eternal. Was there anything wrong with it? No, it was perfect. But it was given for a different purpose. That is to point people to the one who could keep it. A better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Why better promises? Because they're eternal. Once saved, always saved. Remember, the promises of this new covenant is that he's going to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and his laws are going to be on the heart. He's going to cause you to walk in his ways, and you'll be forever his people, and he'll be forever your God, forever and ever and ever. You're safe in the Beloved. Don't ever listen to anybody that says you have to keep trying, because you're there. His blood was strong enough to save you. It's strong enough to keep you. You're in the palm of his hand, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. Hallelujah belongs here. Just, that's one word I have a trouble spelling, but I can say it really well. Hebrews 8:4. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law. That is a sort of a puzzling statement, isn't it? Okay. Tell me something. In the Old Testament, when Moses set everything up exactly the way the Lord had told him, and they built the tabernacle, and the tribe of Levi was designated by God to be what? Priests. Okay? So, after the tribe of Levi, died, the one died, and so what happened to the next generation? They became priests. But they became priests, but the tribe of Judah never became priests, nor did Issachar or any of the rest of them. Why? Because they weren't Levites. So this tells you that the Old Testament priesthood would die off and be replaced by the next generation. Did that happen with Jesus? No. That's why he would not have been a priest. What tribe was he from? Judah. You see there? Okay, he would not have been a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Okay, so the priest would be there at the tabernacle, later the temple, and you would come and you would bring your sacrifice, and who would you bring it to? A priest. And what would you do? You would lay your hand on that animal and you would confess your sin. He'd hand you the knife. You'd cut the throat, kill the animal. Substitutionary atonement. The blood was shed. Points two, right? What Christ is coming to do. And if your heart was right and you really believed and you were coming God's way, not like Cain did, but like Abel did, God searches the heart. How many times would you have to come and do that? Once? Almost daily. Over and over and over and over again, all through the generations. Why? That blood was covering the sin, was it not? Well, it was really covering the sins of the people who came with a hard attitude that God was looking for. The others were doing it by rote. Like anybody just getting baptized because everybody else in camp did it, and I want to do it too. Okay? So, what happened when Jesus died on the cross? He ascended into heaven, and what did he do? Sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because it was finished. The sacrifice was complete. Messiah had come. He had fulfilled the promise to all the faithful of the Old Testament. Messiah came and he gave himself on the cross for us, died, was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead, which meant the sacrifice was acceptable to God the Father, and it satisfied his justice. And Jesus sat down because it was done. Never to happen again. Forget transubstantiation. That's not what the Bible teaches. It happened once. Hebrews 8. Now the main point is that what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Aaron was the high priest, and the earthly high priest passed on to his sons of Aaron. And Jesus is now our high priest. What did the high priest do? Passover. An atonement. They would sacrifice the lamb, and he would take it in where? To the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And where would he put it? The blood. On the mercy seat, which represents the throne. And when God looked down, what was inside the box? What was inside the law? The law, which man broke. Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna, which is all the things that God has done for us. And the broken law. And God looked down, and here's the blood of the lamb, perfect lamb. And that's how he can give grace. And that's forgiveness. Because it was between God and the broken law of man. And now that the perfect Lamb of God has come to fulfill all of those sacrifices. See, the high priest never sat down either. But Christ sits down on the throne. And now he lives to ever make mediation for you. And for you, and for you, and for you, and for me. Before the Father who forgives. And the devil is trying to really, really mess up every believer. And you can see him running to the throne and saying, "But you see what Aunt Hayes did?" Jesus said, "She's mine. She's forgiven. Forgiven. Yes, she did it, but she's forgiven. She's covered by the blood. Do you see?" And that's what Jesus fulfilled when he came. Once for all, and then he sat down on the throne of God. And in Hebrews 7:22, so much more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant through his blood. And do you remember we saw last week where they were at the Last Supper in Jerusalem right before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and was arrested and went to the cross, the last of the Last Supper. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you." And this is what it means. Once for all. No one can ever take that from you. Doesn't mean that something terrible isn't going to happen to you here on this earth, but you are safe in the Beloved. You take the next breath of life eternal because you are instantly in heaven with him. Just read 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 53. Right around there and see. In the twinkling of an eye. And Paul says, "Now it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And dead to the body, alive with the Lord." That's the promise to all believers since the cross. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no waiting at all. Don't think you're going to pray anybody out of it because it's just not there. Hebrews 8:8, "For finding fault with him," he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." It goes back to Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And here he is showing in Hebrews chapter 8 that Jesus has fulfilled this. In Hebrews 8:8-12, "For finding fault with him," he says, "Behold, the days are coming, say the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he says, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, which means their hearts. I will write them on their hearts. I will be the Lord their God. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall not teach anyone his fellow citizen. And everyone and his brother will know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities. And that is when Israel comes in as a nation to the new covenant at the second coming. And it goes to the nation of Israel, because they are going to look on him who they pierced and mourned. And this is when he comes again and fulfills Acts chapter 1, when the disciples they're referred to there are standing on the Mount of Olives with Jesus and the angels. This is after he's risen and he's about to ascend into heaven, and he's talking with the apostles. And their last question was, Lord, is it now that you are returning the kingdom to Israel? See, they were still looking for a king. And he said, no, that's not for you to know. But you go back to Jerusalem and you wait when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, in chapter 2, they all went back to the upper room, and when they were there praying and doing what they were doing, and the Holy Spirit comes like a rushing wind and lights the fires. And then the angels were watching. They were watching him go up, and the angels said, why are you standing here watching him go into heaven? Something to see. And what do they say next? He's coming again just as he has left. And what do you see? Zechariah 14. Old Testament. Prophecy. Second coming. It's not the rapture that we're talking about. This is the second coming. And his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. You see? The Word of God is true. You can't put the Old Testament down and say that's... It tells you what's going to happen in the New, and then you see how true God is because he does it. And you know he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's in charge of history. He's in charge of every breath we breathe. And until you study the Word of God, you don't see all this. And I'll take that one step further. Until you belong to him, and he's given you that new heart, and he's brought you into the new covenant, and he's placed his Spirit within you who has a job, and that's to lead you into all truth, so that when you read it, you know what the story behind the curtain is. The truth behind the words. And all those words are put precisely in the right place, and they never change. You can change. You can get a group of unbelievers that are going to translate the Bible for a scholarly way. You better find believers who are going to translate the book you read, as they're directed by the Spirit of God. And God will speak through his word to your heart and give you encouragement, give you all you need to do whatever it is you need to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and what will he do? Direct your path. You need to be on the path, and then he'll direct it, depending on him. Isn't it a glorious life? You can be walking through the valley of the shadow of death and say, oh, Lord, and no, he's right there. find a parking place and thing and say, thank you, Jesus. This is real nice of you to save this for me. But you know what? You can't convince me he didn't do just that to get your attention right then. You know, belonging to the Lord is exciting. Because if you just pay attention to all the good things that happen to you, you can just look up in heaven and see him smiling. And say, I love you. And to us old Southern gal, that means a lot. And I know it does to you. So what does this do? What does the new tough covenant do to the old covenant? Does it say, throw it out the door? It's no longer good. No, it's perfect. It's obsolete. If you don't need it anymore, because the fulfiller has come and fulfilled the promises, it just means that we have a new way. But we have a new way based on the old way. It's not nullified. It's fulfilled. And once something is fulfilled, it sort of all travels along with the fulfiller, because that's what it all pointed to in him. It's not new. You just see the reality of the whole thing. Do you see that? So there's not one old way. That old covenant and all the laws that God gave through Numbers and Leviticus and all these things pointed to the fact that it was sin that was the problem. And all of those dietary laws and everything else was to show them, you know, you've got to be pure, you've got to do this. And you know, they never looked up. They just kept selling the pigs to the Gentiles, doing their own thing, their own way. But you know, it's fulfilled in Christ. And when you're in him, you are in the fulfiller. You're in the one who did it all. And you stop striving. And your whole life changes. From the moment you come into his kingdom, your citizenship is transferred to heaven. And you have the Holy Spirit within you who is conforming you to the image of Christ as you study and learn his ways and you walk in them and you see how right that is. You have found the answer. And you don't look anywhere else because you found it. And he's right there with you every step of the way. And when you do something, it's not what I want to do, but it's what you told me to do, and I'm going to go do it anyway, and all of a sudden you go through it, and it works out because God, it was he who was doing it. He just needed you for a minute. And you see him wrap his arms of love around you, and the satisfaction that you get, I finally did something right. But you see the benefit to the people that were involved on the other side, that you were performing a service or teaching a class or taking a meal to or whatever, and you see their gratitude. And just remember in Matthew 25, he said, inasmuch as you did this to the least of these, you did it unto me. You didn't do it for you. You did it for Jesus. And as a part of the new covenant, you belong to him. And you're in his family. I can't imagine being anywhere else, can you? I can. We're part of this new covenant. And we're going to study more of it next week. So study well. Let's close. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that your word is true, that it's perfect, that it's our map for life. Oh, what a blessing it is to be part of your family, to be called a child of God, for you to know us by name. And Lord, we know who you are. Your love. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.